I don't know if I ever told you about the first church I served. A beautiful little church, Hillsdale, Wyoming, about a half an hour east of Cheyenne. And as soon as I'd begin to preach, one fellow sitting right in the middle, the sanctuary was curved, the pews were curved and everything, and he sat right in the middle. Elston Spatz was his name, and he'd fold his arms across his chest and he'd lean back, and as soon as I started to preach, he'd go to sleep. Well, it was kind of a blow for a young preacher like me, but I decided I'd be more dynamic and I'd move around and I'd say, and I'd be trying to attract. It didn't work. And he basically took the sermon time to sleep. I found out later he had been mentally abused as a child. His mother had mentally, horribly abused him, and he could not sleep at night. And he would pace the floors. And so he would find times during the day that were safe moments, and he would just pause and catch 40 winks. And when I realized that this gathering for the sermon was a safe moment for him, an oasis, if you will, my sermons became calmer and softer and gentler. So if it is your will to take a nap now, here's the time. The sermon title is Wage and Wisdom and Sage Advice. And when we hear those terms, I don't know if you noticed it and you see it there, it seems like one of those words that are sets of synonyms, doesn't it? In point of fact, if you were doing a crossword puzzle, that might be the clue. Sage advice, and the answer might be wisdom. Don't you think that they're kind of interrelated, aren't they? The intriguing thing is that in our Bible, we hear repeatedly references to wisdom and calling people to turn away from other ways and turn to wisdom. To turn away from sage advice and turn to wisdom. So it's an interesting dichotomy that we are not aware of as much today. But we need to define exactly what they're talking about. You see, some of you probably know sages. I've known some wise old heads that have done wonderful things, and I can turn to them and say, what would you do in this case? Good friend of mine, the pastor, I would turn to him and say, gosh, what would you do? How would you do this? I'm new at ministry. What's your advice? And Keith would be able to help me. He was one of those sage persons. Or maybe there's an investment counselor that's a sage person in your life. Or maybe there's a mechanic or all of those persons with experience and tradition and knowledge that are worth listening to. So why would it be that there is such a push against those? Well, we have to back up into the times. At the time, in those early passages, there was a push for another worshiping body, the worship of Baal and Asherah. You've heard them listed, and you've heard talks about them. You've heard about Elijah and his competition with the priests of Baal. Do you remember? And they had their two offerings, and 450 of Baal's priests were killed by the crowd because they failed. So there was a huge competition, and those sages are the ones that are saying, you know, everybody's doing this thing of Baal and Asherah. It's a good thing. You should join this bunch. And indeed, how many people do you know that say, well, everybody's doing this. They've got the new diet out. What was the one when paleo came out? I thought, just the name kind of scares me somehow. I don't know anything about paleo, and I'm not criticizing it. But there's this sense that this new diet is out, that everybody must do it, must try it, and must go this way. There's a new style of car out. Everybody must buy one. Is that why our SUVs became the dominant automotive style? I don't know. But there's that sense of doing what society is doing, and sages who would offer that and say, this is good. By the same token, there was an entire industry built up around Baal and Asherah. There were craftspersons who were building, I think it was all craftsmen at that time, but they would make metal sculptures of the gods. They would make clay sculptures. They would make different things that people could buy. And then you could hold the god in your hand and pray to them. How much more powerful a thing. So it was a popular thing driven by popular demand. And that was the wisdom of the sages, or the sage advice. But wisdom is entirely that which is inspired directly by God. These are words that God speaks to us through whatever means, including the prophets. And God's words are wisdom, denoted as a female, intriguingly. So the differentiation that we're hearing here is listening to the people of the society who might have all different reasons for giving advice, or listening to God's word, wisdom. Do you understand the difference now? Some of these things are things that have been interesting. I want to give you an example of a wisdom that was not a sage advice that became a sage advice. In the 60s, I lived in the little town of Grand Valley. If you've ever driven to the Western Slope, you drive through the Colorado River Canyon, and there's a small town there. It was named Parachute, then it was named Grand Valley. Well, it was named Grand Valley, then Parachute, now Grand Valley again. At any rate, when we lived there in the 60s, the city dump was the hillside above the river. Across, anybody in town could look across, you could see the river there, and here was this place, and people would drive up on the road, and it was a steep bank, and you just dump your trash. A lot of people would light their trash on fire and then dump it over in the dump. Lovely. And anything that was too big or whatever, that was one of the goals, actually, when we had big things, is to see if we could get it to roll all the way down into the river. How much pollution and whatever was involved. And in that day and age, it was straightforward. That's how all the communities did it. There were no such thing as sewage treatment plants. The sewage system dumped directly into the river, raw sewage. And so downstream, at Debec, which is 10 miles down the way, never mind. So it was, sage advice was, this is cheap, this is easy, this is the way everybody else is doing it. And the environment, we can't influence the environment. Humanity is just a small tick compared to the hugeness of Mother Earth. People that began to say, espouse environmentalism, they were not very popular. I remember them being called granolas and tree huggers. I don't hear those terms nearly as much anymore. And in point of fact, I have a good friend that if I have a cardboard box of any sort and type, he checks with me to make sure that it's going to the recycling, not the trash. Yeah, well, and that's right. But that sage advice that it was more expensive was true, but there is a greater wisdom. Intriguingly, that bit of wisdom is biblical. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took humans and put them in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That's our job. Did you realize that was part of the job description when we got into this? Our job is to take care of this planet. We're working on it. We're gaining. Common sense, a good investment person would say, anti-pollution devices are expensive. They make your car cost more. They make it less fuel efficient. So the best advice financially is not to have a fuel efficient or non-polluting vehicle. But wisdom says we are to take care of this place. And I think we're all beginning to make that change. Sage advice means becoming successful. Sage advice means getting all the money you can, making the best investments you can, whatever is the most profitable or the most fame-creating or gives you the most power. What are those temptations in our society? Affluence. We've named them, a majority of them, I hope. And those sages would say, here's how to get those and how to gain those. It doesn't fit in necessarily well with the wisdom of saying, love your neighbor, care for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the outcasts, and support and help those sojourners, those strangers in your land that are being forced from their land for whatever reasons, who might be starving Jesus and his family, young, were sojourners in Egypt. And we learn through wisdom to care for them. That's going to cost us money. That's going to be inconvenient. It's not going to give us power or affluence unless we manipulate it in such a way to do so. But wisdom is the place to turn, for this is God-directed. James read some of the description of wisdom. She is a reflection of the eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, and an image of God's goodness. Now, it needs to be said that sometimes the Bible and sages and people of intelligentsia come into conflict, and sometimes that gets askew. In the Middle Ages, the church floundered and lost its way in many respects. It was both the government and the church and the record-keeping and all that held society together, and with that great power lost its way. The church, I hope, has turned that corner. But the church taught about astronomy. This is Genesis 1. God made the two great lights, the sun and the moon. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. Now, those of us who have seen some of, or have had some astronomy classes or some physics classes or been exposed to any kind of media, we're pretty sure that the earth is round. There are still some flat earthers out there, and I'm not going to argue with them because I can't make proof either way. But the mindset in the early times was that the earth was a flat plane balanced on the back of a turtle. I don't know where the turtle came in. We'll have to figure that out another day. But over that was a dome, and it held back all that was outside of it and created this place wherein lived humanity, and God had created this. And God had put the two great lights, the sun and the moon, and all the stars were embedded in that dome overhead. It was an easy view. You could see that. You could validate that fairly clearly from simple observation. Until more sophisticated observation, a man by the name of Galileo came along. And he said, but wait a minute, physically, it doesn't work. And he proposed this idea that the earth was not the center of the universe, but that the sun wasn't. The earth was orbiting the sun and the moon was orbiting the earth. And oh my goodness, what wild ideas. And the church pushed back and condemned him and forced him to recant. So it's not to say that using our brains, that huge mass that sits right above our neck, you've felt that occasionally, haven't you, when you've been walking around and what have you, that our brain power has worth. It's not that the Bible is wrong. Indeed, the description of the world is a perfect one. And if you had tried to tell Abraham that the earth was a tiny ball of dirt circling a huge star amongst all the other stars, I think his brain would have exploded. In early times, early societies, simple explanations were necessary, and we understand that. And we can fit together and understand all of God's great creation in amazing ways. So, I'll list one more interesting point, and that is that wisdom was oftentimes not popular. Take Elijah, for example. He told the people, if you're going to worship, either worship God or worship Baal and Asherah, but you can't do both because God is the only God, and you need to make a differentiation. The people did not like his preaching. They didn't like it, and in fact, he fled several times for his life to survive. He was preaching the true word and the word of God, but the people didn't want to hear it. We need to remember that. Sometimes the people don't want to hear God's word. Our New Testament, Jesus is gathered with his disciples. And we left out the piece. I had James read around it, but he asked them, who do the people say that I am? And the people are saying, well, some say Elijah, some say other things. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And finally, they are forced to back up and just really realize and admit, you are the Son of God. You are the one. You are the Almighty. And he offers them some pieces of wisdom. And the one wisdom that is so important is, for what will it profit for people to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? There's a common singer. She's not as popular, I guess. That's been a few years. But Alanis Morissette had a song by the name of Ironic. And it's ironic that it rains on your wedding day, or that the guy who hates to fly finally takes the flight and the plane crashes. I don't know if those are ironic or tragic, but at any rate, this sense of irony that she highlights in this song. And there's some sense of irony that people can gain huge riches and die entirely with nothing but money. And that is indeed empty. Our society tends to value the mega rich, the mega popular, the ones with power and influence. If Bill Gates makes a statement, we probably end up reading it somewhere in the newspapers. He may be a great programmer, but he may not be worth a doggone about anything else in the world. It doesn't mean his intelligence is all-seeing, and is certainly not as wise as that is the Lord God. So a society influencing power and affluence and status stands against one where Jesus calls us to emphasize care of one another, care for those who can't care for themselves. In his day, the widows and orphans, for those who need us to be about following. Anyone who has possessions and who treasures them more than Jesus is going to have a bit of a problem. Jesus gives a pretty good example. He says, it's going to be about as easy to get into heaven as if you want to take a camel and force it through the eye of a needle. That's the graphic example he gives. If we value all of those other things more than the Lord himself. And he ends, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Wisdom, simple, loving, awesome, the gift of God. Amen. Amen.